Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Sheesh. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
That's so much better. Great. Hey, tell me, have you ever had to carry something really heavy a long ways? I ask that question because the way I see it, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are people who travel light. They're called men. And then there's the other kind of people. When Vicky and I check our luggage at the airport, I am always amazed at the difference between the weight of my suitcase and the weight of hers. Mine always comes in somewhere around 30, 32 pounds. Vicky's, you want to take a guess? Right at the 50-pound limit, and sometime it's over. And have you ever done that before? You have to unzip it and take it out of that and put it in the carry-on. Why does that kind of stuff happen? I remember one trip, I grabbed Vicky's suitcase, and I went to throw it into the rental car, and it was just unbelievably heavy. And I looked at her, and I said, "What in the world did you put in this thing?" To which she replied, "My clothes, my books, and my weights." You know, friends, it's tough enough having to carry something that weighs your body down, but to carry something that would crush your spirit or weigh down your soul, who'd be dumb enough to do something like that? You ever heard of the name Bobby Knight? Head basketball coach at Indiana University, who in the year 2000 was fired. And to this day, 17 years later, Bobby Knight has not and will not set foot on the Bloomington campus because he holds such an enormous grudge against the administrators at IU. Listen to what his son, Pat Knight, writes. "My dad has got to come to grips with this firing. He's got so many better things to do than to hold a grudge. Life's short." Would that not be a good sermon series title? Life is short. You got to move on, and I wish my dad would. Here's another sports guy, Kobe Bryant, retired L.A. Lakers. 5 years ago, Kobe Bryant's parents went behind his back and tried to auction off some of his high school memorabilia. Now, no doubt, Kobe had every right to be ticked at his parents, but to not speak to them now for 5 years? You think Kobe Bryant's holding a grudge against his parents? And then there's Taylor Swift and Katy Perry. You thought I was too old to even know those names, didn't you? Anybody remember this hit song that was written by Miss Swift back in 2014? I bet you do. I bet you do. Stop. You need to get with it up there. Get with it, will you? All right. Supposedly that song is really written about the hard feelings that are going on between Miss Swift and Miss Perry. Now Katy Perry has come out with her own song. It's entitled Swish Swish. It's kind of like round two, and we'd play that song, but it is filled with so many obscenities, I decided that we were not going to play that song. But evidently there's this grudge going on, kind of a grudge match between these two, between these music stars. Really is. One more. Matthew Munshaw. You never heard of the guy because he's just a regular guy from the city of Milwaukee who for years kept a detailed mental checklist of every single person who had wronged him. Boom, 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 boom. And then one day, Mr. Munshaw decided he's going to get even. So he grabbed a can of fluorescent spray paint, headed to the first name on his list, covered the guy's house with obscenities and threats, and the guy who lived in the house was a 75-year-old man who Munshaw blamed for getting him fired from a supermarket 10 years ago. 10. Next, Munshaw found the house of another man who had intervened in a fight he was having with a girl 5 years earlier. Not only did he spray the guy's house, but he also dumped all of the guy's potted plants into his hot tub. And then he went to house number three, and by then he had run out of spray paint. So you ready for this? He switched to paint stripper, which he dumped on every car in this person's driveway. And the reason he got back at this person was because she had cut him off in traffic. Now, who would be that dumb to hold a grudge like that? Me. And probably most of you. And so that's why today, as we continue this sermon series, Life's Too Short, I want to focus in on the fact that life's too short to hold a grudge. Now, if a grudge was something physical, I think it's coming out here, I think it would look something, oh, this is hard. I think it would look something like this. Ooh. Ooh. Okay. I asked the programming team to find me a backpack, and I said, I want you to put three rocks in it. And they said, all right, how big do you want them? How big do you want those rocks to be? And I said, big, I want them heavy. I want people to comprehend the weight of a grudge. So I want you to put three rocks in that bag that you think a man of my age would be able to carry. I just knew they put in three pebbles. I knew that's what they do. Instead, they put some monster rocks inside of this thing. And I want, what I want you to do, these rocks, this backpack represents a grudge. And I'm telling you, this is heavy. And it weighs me down. And the thought of having to carry this pack around for a day or a week or a month, I couldn't do it. I can't imagine. And yet, friends, that's what it's like when we carry a grudge, when we hold on to it and we nurse it, and sometimes even for years. When I was a kid, I delivered newspapers when newspapers were a big deal. In the morning, I delivered the Courier Journal. In the afternoon, I delivered the Louisville Times. And as you know, the Louisville Times is no more. And in my opinion, the Courier Journal is on life support. But we'll move on. Now, while I was delivering those papers, I noticed that both the Courier Journal and the Louisville Times carried a syndicated advice column where people would write in and seek advice on issues that were going on in their lives. Like, my boyfriend dumped me. I can't get over it. What am I to do? My brother has a wife I can't stand. Do I have to invite her for Christmas dinner or not? The new guy took my place, showed an embarrassing picture of me from the stage. How do I get back at Tyler? Those kind of questions. And if I remember correctly, the advice column in the Courier Journal was called Dear Abby, and the advice column in the Louisville Times was called Ann Landers. Now, you've probably heard those names. But did you know that the writer of Dear Abby and the writer of Ann Landers were twin sisters who for years did not speak to each other because of an unresolved conflict? Now, they've both passed on, but here's what's interesting. Their daughters have taken over their columns, but not only their columns, they have also continued on the feud. Now, it goes on, doesn't it? Not just in families. Sometimes it's people who work together. Sometimes it's people who used to be friends, but then there's a hurt, and they kind of drift away, and they never go back and talk about why. Sometimes people attend the same church, worship the same God. They go week after week, year after year, with judgment and bitterness and hostility in their hearts. They sit together in the same room. They listen to the same messages from God's words, but they're carrying a stone. When you came in today, you were given a small stone. And what I want you to do right now is just hold on to it, and we'll come back to it later. At the early service, they were passing out the stone. One lady said, are we going to get to throw these at you? I said, no, that's not what we're going to do. So, man, this thing's too heavy. I can't do this anymore.
I need to move your mic.
All right, thank you. Is that better?
Yep.
Okay. I want to introduce you to, wow. Whoa, you're pretty buff. All right. I want to introduce you to an obscure character in the Bible, very obscure, who some call the patron saint of the grudge. His name is Lamech. And I really want you to remember this guy, so let's say his name out loud together. One, two, three.
Lamech.
Very good, Lamech. Lamech is mentioned in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, which means he lived just a few generations after Adam and Eve on the Cain side of the family. Remember Cain? What was Cain's what was his claim to fame? He was the very first murderer in the Bible, and he killed his brother. His brother's name was what? Abel. I think we have a famous picture. There's so many famous portraits and pictures of this incident in the Bible. Now, most of us know that story, but do you remember what God did to Cain after he murdered his brother? The Bible says he put a mark on him. Now, I've always wanted to know what was that mark, but we really don't know. All we know it was kind of a warning that if anybody messed with Cain or killed Cain, that person would suffer vengeance seven times over. And God did this because he knew that once the human race would give in to this desire for revenge, it would destroy itself. So God was basically saying, no taking revenge into your own hands. You may not do that. Now, a few generations later, Lamech was born, and we're told a couple things about this guy named Lamech. Number one, He married two wives, Ada and Zillah. No one had ever done this before, which makes Lamech the first bigamist. Now you just think about all the hurt and all the oppression that this guy created for women. Second thing we know about Lamech is that evidently somebody hurt him. We don't know all the details, might have been an accident, but whatever happened, it just festered inside of Lamech. And the more he thought about that hurt, the madder he got. And isn't that the way bitterness works? The more you think about it, the more you dwell on it, the more toxic it becomes. So Lamech eventually decides that he's going to get even. And so one day, Lamech picks up a rock and he uses it to kill the person who hurt him. And we find his words then in Genesis 4, 23 through 24. And it's Hebrew, it's kind of a poem, and it reads like this. One day, Lamech said to Ada and Zillah, "Listen to me, my wives. I've killed a youth who attacked and wounded me. If anyone kills Cain, it's to be punished 7 times. Then anyone who takes revenge against me will be punished 77 times. Now, I want you to notice that Lamech expresses no sense of guilt, no remorse. In his mind, he is absolutely justified. This person has done something to him, has disagreed with him, has embarrassed him, has said something about him, and so this person has it coming. And that's the way bitterness works. Because you can justify almost anything if you're bitter enough. And believe it or not, this was called back then the law of Lamech. You hurt me, I'll hurt you back, and I'll hurt you worse, and I'll make you pay. And Lamech boasts about this to his wives, we are told. Wives of Lamech, you listen to me. So we got to, why is he telling his wives? I thought that was kind of odd. How many of you are married? Raise your hand. How many of you are married? All right. How many of you ever experienced conflict in your marriage? Probably shouldn't raise your hand. I don't think that'd be a good idea. Even though I'm sure your spouse is just wonderful and there's no conflict at your home. I'm sure that's true. Tell me. Would Lamech's words intimidate you? I killed a man for wounding me today, wives. You ever carry that attitude into your marriage? I hope you're not going to kill him, but have you ever held a grudge against your spouse? Years ago when the girls were young, I remember Vicki and I getting into an argument, and it's been so long I don't remember what it was about, but what I do remember is that words were spoken that shouldn't have been said and that I withdrew. Now, usually, I'm the one who's more on attack mode, while Vicky's the one who tends to withdraw, but not this time, because I was the one who just shut her down. You know what I'm talking about? Just shut it down. And I tell you what I did, and I bet you've played this game before. On purpose, I paid as little of attention as I could to Vicky, and I paid a lot of attention to the girls because I wanted to send a message to Vicky that, hey, I'm a nice person and you are not. But the whole time, and I know you've done this before, the whole time I'm doing this, I wouldn't look at her, didn't connect with her, just kind of froze her out. I mean, that's dark. And when you're married to somebody, you just learn how to do it. You learn how to calculate it so that she knows something wrong, but subtle enough that the kids don't know. So if she asks, is something wrong, I can say, no, why? Is something wrong with you? I mean, you've done that before? It's a real-life example of carrying a grudge. Not a big grudge, but it's a grudge nevertheless. Friends, you keep doing that day after day, week after week, and over time, you will find where you once had a heart of love toward a husband or wife, towards a mom or a dad, a friend or a business partner, and one day you'll discover that you are a stone carrier. And that all the joy and all the love and all the goodness has been choked out of you. And yeah, you can say, well, don't compare me to Lamech because I didn't murder anybody, and that's true. But coldness and bitterness and icy anger and meanness of spirit, all that stuff is working inside of you. And so it's just a matter of time until all that stuff just pervades your inner being. 2009, a University of Georgia study found that people held grudges were likely to have a history of heart disease, high blood pressure, stomach ulcers, back problems, headaches, and on top of all of that, a tendency to gain weight. Don't you see, holding a grudge will kill you from the inside out. And that's why I love this quote by a guy by the name of Mark Gulston. I love it when I found it. Holding a grudge is like swallowing poison and expecting the other person to be hurt by it. Wow. Now, thank God, there's another way to respond to the hurts of life. And it's to forgive. Funny story about forgiveness. a woman, of all things, bought a parrot for a pet. And the parrot just didn't treat her right. It insulted her, and every time she tried to pick it up, it would start pecking at her arm. And so one day, this lady got fed up and with the parrot, and because it just kept insulting her. You're ugly, you're dumb, I can't stand you. And it kept just pecking at her arm. And with that, the woman opened the freezer door, threw the parrot in, and slammed the door. And from the inside, the parrot was still going on, da-da-da-da-da-da, for about 10 seconds, and then it was suddenly quiet. And so she thought, oh, no, I've killed the parrot. With that, she opened the door, and the parrot just looked at her. She picked it up, and the parrot said, I am so sorry. I will take you anytime in the audience, all right? The parrot said, I am sorry. I apologize for my bad behavior and promise you I will never do it again. Will you please forgive me? Okay, the woman said, I'll forgive you. And with that, the parrot said, can I ask you something? And she said, sure. And with that, the parrot looked at the freezer and asked, what did the chicken do to you? And you will tell that one tomorrow at work, won't you? I know you will. Forgiveness really is the better way, and it's interesting to me that Jesus, golly, he just emphasizes this over and over and over, and so I just want to show you some of this. Peter comes to Jesus one day, and like Lamech, Peter has been hurt. We don't know how he's been hurt because we don't know any of the details other than it happened several times. So Peter says to Jesus, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? I'm sure Peter thought he was being generous. No doubt expecting Jesus to say, wow, you are willing to forgive seven times. Good move, Peter. I am so impressed because that's more than most people would say. But Jesus doesn't say that. Instead, Jesus says, not seven times, but what? 77. Where do you think Jesus got the number 77? You think he pulled it out of the thin air? Listen, Jesus knew his Old Testament, and I think he chose that number deliberately, for in doing so, he was reversing the law of Lamech. And he's saying, Peter, if you want, you can follow the law of Lamech. You can pick up a stone. You can carry it around. You can harbor bitterness and resentment. You can carry a grudge the rest of your life. You can do that if you want, or you can follow me. You can show mercy. You can forgive, and you can forget. Peter, put down the stone. If you want to follow me, you got to put down the stone. So your choice, Peter. I'm just hearing your choice. Hold on to the stone or follow me, because you can't do both. And then it's interesting. Immediately, when you read this chapter, Jesus then tells a story to drive home how serious he is about what he just said to Peter. And it's the story about which in our day would be called a big corporation. This big corporation undergoes an audit, and the audit reveals some extremely irregular and highly unethical accounting practices. Of course, nothing like that would go on in our day and age, right? Can you say Lehman Brothers from 2008? But we'll move on. So the CEO of this organization, the master in Jesus' story, discovered that somebody's been embezzling from him and owes him a huge amount of money, so much so that no one person could ever repay this huge debt. And so when the CEO discovers all of this, man, he calls for the employee, and the employee, who knows he's going to be sent to jail, Jesus said he falls down and he begs for mercy. And surprisingly, the CEO says, all right, I'm not going to send you to jail. And on top of that, I'm not going to make you pay the debt. I'm going to forgive the debt. And that right there is a key to understanding the story. Don't forget that. That's the key. So Jesus continues on with his story. So this employee who had just been forgiven a huge debt comes across somebody who owes him money, and it's like pocket change. Now, you would expect, after being forgiven a mountain of debt, that little pittance of debt, you know, you would forgive. But the guy doesn't. Look what it says. He grabbed him by the throat, demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him, begged for a little more time. Be patient. I'll pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and jailed until the debt could be paid in full. And then verse 31. And some of the other servants who were watching saw this. They were very upset. They went to the king, and they told him what had happened. So he calls the employee back in for round two, and the second round goes a whole lot different than the first round, because verse 32 and 33 read, the master says, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" And then these are the words of Jesus in verse 34. Then the angry king sent the man to prison until he had paid every penny. And then Jesus, after telling this story, said what I think are extremely harsh words. "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters in your heart." I want to stop and ask you to reread those words and let them sink in. I think they're some of the most sobering words in the entire Bible. And yet how many people, even people in churches, live as if Jesus didn't say those words or even mean what he had to say? "That is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters in your heart." Wow. And if you're wondering if Jesus could possibly be serious about this, look what he says in another chapter in Matthew 6:14. "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." I think those are some of the scariest words in the Bible. Because Jesus is saying, if you're walking around with unresolved bitterness and resentment and you refuse to do the hard work of forgiveness and to seek reconciliation with other people, you are at severe spiritual risk. Wow. Now, let me tell you what I've noticed about me. This is me. I've noticed that the times when I want to hold on tightly to a grudge, and there are times, are the times when I tend to get a little cocky and forget how deeply stained I am with sin. I went to college in Cincinnati, and so it was in the Queen City where I learned to love to eat Cincinnati chili, and we call it Skyline today, right? You ever been to Skyline? You ever had a three-way? Oh, they're applauding for Skyline. Wow. Ever had a three-way and a cheese coney and not spilled it on yourself? Okay. I'd be honest, it happens to me almost every time I go to that restaurant. I have spilled Skyline on my shirts and my pants and my sweaters and my jackets, so much so that it is the one place where my grandkids absolutely love to go eat with me, because they know it's the one place where GP is not going to fuss at them about making a mess, because they know that GP is going to make a mess as well. Now, here's my point. When you have stains all the way up and down your body, you can't get real cocky. I'm telling you, it's a humbling thing having to wear a bib in a restaurant, but this is what I wear now every time I go to Skyline. You know why? Because I am a spill waiting to happen. And don't miss this. The Bible makes it very clear that spiritually, I am deeply stained with sin. More deeply than any of you could imagine. To the core, I am a walking stain. There's pride and there's self-centeredness and there's deception. That's the truth about me. And the cost to God for my forgiveness was just monumental. It cost him the life of his son to forgive me. And I need to remember that. Because here's the funny thing about me, and I think you as well. Somebody hurts me, as long as my mind is focused on that hurt, as long as it's focused on what that person did to me, I can convince myself I have every right to carry that grudge. But when I take my eyes off the hurt and I look at the cross, totally different story. So I'm wondering, whatever stone you're carrying, would you be willing to lay it down at the foot of the cross? Whatever your hurt, whatever your bitterness, to just lay it down and remember again the price that was paid for your forgiveness. Because I'm telling you, when people live at the foot of the cross, they don't carry stones. When you live in the daily awareness of all that you have been forgiven of, why would you, how could you carry a stone? And yes, I know what a difficult thing it can be to forgive. I really do. And that's why I'm certain that there are some of you right now who are thinking to yourself, there is no way somebody you had financial dealings with, an employer, a client, a business partner, a boss, and you trusted them, and they used you for their gain, and they didn't care a thing about your loss. They did it deliberately, and they just violated you. Or you have an ex-spouse that just raked you over the coals. Or you have a family member who damaged your heart and did some really mean, awful things to you. Or you had somebody that you thought was a friend who said things about you or said things to you that has just wounded you to the core, and there's something inside of you that says, no way, let them out of that prison, set that stone down, give them a free pass. There is no way. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you about a day that is going to come in the life of that person. And I like how Charles Stanley puts it. Look what he says. The truth is, God is keeping very good records of injustice in this world. From snatched purses to lawsuits to abused children, God sees them all. And one day, life as we know it is going to end. And on that day, the judge of this world is going to set up court, and every crime that's ever been committed from the beginning of time to right now will be tried. And when all is said and done, every man and every woman will receive retribution for his or her deeds on earth. Judgment is coming, and that is why God says in Romans 12:19, dear friends, never avenge yourselves. You leave that to God, for it is written, I will take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it, says the Lord. And part of what that means is, if it's his, it's not ours. It's not mine. Because you see, I am not healthy or holy or loving or fair enough to be trusted with vengeance, and that is why Jesus says, you got to lay it down. True story about a woman named Sue who had a miserable relationship with her mother. Sometimes, I guess, it was an all-out war. You see, Sue had never once heard a compliment from her mom, and despite the fact that Sue was an attractive woman, her mother had never told her that she looked pretty, ever. And so about the only way they could relate was to inflict pain on each other. And that's why Sue avoided going home. And when she did, she stayed with her brother just so she didn't have to stay with her mom. One day she got a call that her mom had developed a degenerate muscular disease and probably wouldn't last a real long time. So Sue started to pray, God, do something in my mom's body or my mom's heart or my heart, do something. Her mom went downhill rapidly. So Sue got another call telling her that the end was not far off. So Sue flew home, and they kept a family vigil by her bedside for several days. Now, surprisingly, her mom survived. The next day, everybody was exhausted, so they all went home except Sue, who decided to stay for another day. Sue couldn't sleep, so she got up in the middle of the night, and she went into her mother's room and sat down at the side of her mother's bed. And in that act of moving towards her mom, something happened to Sue. Something really hard in her heart started to melt, and she found herself saying words she thought she would never say. I am sorry, she said to her mom. Because you see, Sue had done a lot of things that she regretted. She had been hurt, but she also inflicted hurt. I'm sorry, she said, that I was not easy to raise. Me too, her mom said. I am sorry too. And for the first time since she was a little girl, her heart was flooded with love for her mom. She had been afraid that she'd be cold towards her mom to the very end of her life. She hadn't touched her mom for years. Now she couldn't stop. She held her mom's hand. She cradled her head, stroked her hair, couldn't let go. She just could not stop touching her mom. She laid down on the bed next to her mom. Hadn't done that in 30 years. I love you, Mom. I really do. I really do love you. I was so afraid you were going to die without knowing I loved you and that the words would never be said. And her mom said, I bet that you were afraid that you didn't know it either. Her mom was having trouble speaking by now. Sue said, so my mom took a piece of paper and she started to write things. She wrote a single word for Sue to read and then pointed it to her daughter. The word was pretty. And then Sue said, you know, Mom, the nurse just told me that I look a lot like you. And with that, Sue found herself with thoughts and feelings that she wanted to express to her mom that she didn't even know she had. Sue was about 40 years old and hadn't married yet, so she said, I had hoped to give you a grandchild, and her mom wrote, you gave me a daughter. And then that night, they stayed up, and they talked, and they wrote, and they touched all night long. And that was the last time Sue would see her mom, for it was her mom's last night on this earth. And on that night, a prison door was unlocked, and two frozen, bitter hearts were melted, and two stones got laid down at the foot of the cross, and two human beings who had lived as enemies became mother and daughter. I want to tell you something, friends. There is no miracle in the world like the miracle of forgiveness. There is none. And so you can, if you want, live by the law of Lamech. And you can, if you want, convince yourself that you're justified. That your bitterness and your anger and your resentment that goes on day after day is fully rationalized because of what that other person did to you. And you can justify that to yourself if you want. You can carry that stone to the grave, but I hope you don't. Because life is too short to hold a grudge. Now, the stone that you picked up when you walked in, I just want you to hold it in your hands, every single one of you. Come on, just hold it in your hands. Because here at the end, I'm going to give you a minute or 2 minutes. And I want you to think about whom this stone represents in your life. Who's the one person that you know that you're holding a grudge against? Who is it? And then once you come up with a name, and it shouldn't take you long, I'm going to challenge you, friends, to carry this stone. To carry it in your pocket, to carry it in your purse, to carry it in your jacket, as a daily reminder that as a follower of Jesus, that you're the one who needs to take the first step towards forgiveness and reconciliation. And then when you finally decide that you're going to take that first step, and I hope it's soon, I want you to take that stone and I want you to lay it at a cross somewhere. Here at church, at a cemetery, doesn't matter where, just find a cross and lay it down. Now I want you to hear me on this. When you take that first action step towards forgiveness, just know that the other person may not offer forgiveness back to you. And that's okay. At least you've taken the first step. At least you have done what Jesus has asked you to do. And so now the ball is in the other guy's court when it comes to forgiving you. The story I just read about Sue and her mom, thankfully it had a positive ending that a daughter and a mother were able to forgive and reconcile before that mother passed away. But friends, think what a different story it would have been had her mom passed on and Sue not reached out and extended forgiveness. I mean, just think how eaten up with guilt she would have been for the rest of her life, knowing that she had all those years to forgive her mom, but instead she just held on to that grudge. I'm telling you, there's no way to live. So would you take this minute, take 2 minutes, do the hard work of coming up with a name. Ask God to soften your heart because life really is too short to hold on to that grudge. Thank you.
God, we thank you for this time that we have been in this room this morning. God, I thank you for this word from Bob and the way that it has impacted the hearts of those people that are in this room. God, more than anything, I pray that we don't just leave what we have heard, don't leave the decisions we've made here this morning, but God, we take them with us and we live in them. God, help us to move and live in forgiveness. Freely we receive and freely we will give. God, please help us to love those like you love us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for being here today. We are so excited that you have joined us. If you are new with us and we want to say hi, step out to the guest kiosk. We'd love to meet you. If you need to pray with somebody this morning, and I have a feeling there's some of you that do, we'd love to meet you in the fireside room. It's just to the left in our lobby. Thanks for being here.
For the blood in the water washed away my fear of death. Before a pillar of fire.